The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting good soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next weekend, I will be in California presiding at the celebration of life for my sister's dear friend, Linda. The following Saturday, I'll be presiding at the funeral of one of our dear friends, Maggie. Both these women died far too soon. Both were beloved of all who knew them. Full of love and life, they were both women who were nearly always joyful and able to find the best in any situation. There are so many people missing both of them. Such things are hard to take in. It seems so wrong, particularly when a child dies before her parents do, and yet it happens. It doesn't happen because God wills it to happen. It doesn't happen because anyone did anything wrong. It doesn't happen because God needs another angel in the heavenly choir. So why does it happen? Why is it that some people are visited by such deep and abiding sadnesses, sadnesses that feel unbearable? Where is God in all of it? These are difficult questions, aren't they? They're natural questions, too. We work hard to make sense out of the myriad senseless things that happened all around us, and we work especially hard to do that when the senseless things come close. We want an answer. We want a formula. We want a reason. After all, didn't Jesus say everything happens for a reason? Actually, he did not say that. And that's because everything does not happen for a reason. Sometimes stuff just happens. And that is very hard for us to accept. I think so many people respond to profoundly difficult situations by saying everything happens for a reason, because we somehow need for there to be a reason when hard things happen. We need a reason when our world comes crumbling down around us. We need a reason when the world as we've known it is no longer. We need a reason for the terrible and hard things, because if there isn't a reason, well, it could just all happen again and for no good reason. And that is just much too hard for us to face. So we search for explanations, attempt to put things in boxes, try to create order. And the more difficult the situation, the harder we try to do these things. We look for answers and order in the face of the profound chaos of a terrifying diagnosis, the sudden loss of a spouse, the end of a career, the death of a child. We clamor after order in the face of tragedy because we feel like the world is coming undone. And it is. In those situations, the world is coming undone. And while we work so very hard to try to make sense of things, we cannot. Because in such situations, nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to make sense. And that is very hard to bear. And so we ask questions like, why did she have to die? Or why do I have cancer? Or why am I so sad? Or why is God letting this happen? We ask those questions because those are the questions we know how to ask. And because we are trying to make sense of our suffering. We're trying to put order back into a world that has come utterly undone. And while asking why seems perfectly reasonable when everything is coming undone, it isn't actually helpful. After all, what would the plausible answer be? He died because his heart wore out. She died because her body was riddled with cancer. Those may be accurate statements, but they are little comfort in the face of devastating tragedy. Pleading with God or your priest or with anyone else for an answer to why such a terrible thing can happen is, I think, the best we can do, even though deep down we know there are no satisfying answers to such questions. I think the real question we're asking in such situations is, how will I go on? And that is a hard shift to make. It's actually much easier to desperately search for a rational explanation than it is to let our hearts crack open and come completely undone. When I was an emergency room chaplain, I once sat with a pregnant woman whose baby died before she was born. I was perfectly equipped with prayers and theologies, with hours and hours of pastoral role-playing and months of clinical pastoral education. But you know, when you're sitting with a mom whose child has died, even those things are not enough. When you listen to a heartbroken woman wonder about the many things she might have done to cause this tragedy, anything from bumping her belly into the steering wheel to having behaved badly as a teenager and so now being punished by God. When you listen to those desperate efforts to explain the horror of what is happening, trying to help people see the futility of asking why is futile. Itself, because sometimes it's easier to believe in a punishing God than it is to wonder if you're willing to keep breathing in a world where there is not necessarily any connection between suffering and wrongdoing. That is not to say that when we do wrong, we don't suffer. We do. And so do the ones we leave in our wake. But it is to say that sometimes suffering happens when there has been absolutely no wrongdoing. Suffering is not necessarily punishment for sin. We are not the first people to incorrectly make that connection. It's the very question the Galileans in this morning's gospel reading were struggling with. No, says Jesus, this is not about punishing people for their sins, not about who's the biggest sinner, not about God reaching down and toppling over the Tower of Siloam because people behaved badly. That isn't how God works. And that is a pretty great thing to hear. It's not the first or the last time you'll hear me say how grateful I am that I don't really get what I deserve. That isn't how God works. This is really important for us to understand. We need to understand very clearly that sin and punishment do not go together, which is different from saying that sin and suffering don't go together. They do. People describe sin in all sorts of ways, from naming the crimes in the Ten Commandments to saying sin is missing the mark. Sin is, in some very real sense, separation from God. And when we do things or think things or say things that turn us away from God, whether it's cheating on our spouse, ignoring the suffering people in the world, being incessantly critical, or telling little white lies, we suffer. We suffer because once we've turned away from God, we can no longer accept and embrace God's overflowing love for us. We suffer because we've turned away from the very source of our lives. So even though Jesus says God can't be made into a physics equation, for every action there's an equal and opposite reaction, he still calls us to repent now. Repentance can be tricky to grasp. We know the word repent roughly translates to turn around, and we tend to think that has something to do with behavior and guilt, as if Jesus' primary concern was to reform our personal morality rather than change the entirety of our thinking and actions and perception. To repent is to wholly change the way we see things, to reorient ourselves completely and utterly toward God. Will this change your behavior? Probably so. But the change will happen because we see things differently when we turn ourselves toward God. So, Jesus says, stop thinking about better or worse sinners. Stop thinking God will strike you dead for your bad behavior. Stop wondering if God is punishing you or the people you love because of you. God is God. You are not. God isn't changing the world around because of the way you behave. And still, Jesus says, the time is short, people. Repent and do it now. One way to look at this fig tree story is to assume God is tired of the people and the trees that aren't bearing fruit, so they should be cut down and thrown in the fire. But then kindly Jesus, standing in as the gardener, says, no, let me tend, let me nourish, let me work one more year with this struggling little tree. That's not a good way to see that story. God is not vengeful, and Jesus is not placating. There is only the mercy of God. God, as the Father who watches night and day for his wayward son to come home and welcomes him with unimaginable lavishness. God, crossing all boundaries of race and gender to invite everyone to the table. God, as the woman who stays up all night searching for the lost coin only to throw a party because what has been lost has finally been found. The God we worship and long for is the God who loves us, who is always waiting for us, a God of unspeakable mercy. God is not going to stop the disasters of our world any more than God is going to find you a parking place. God is not a manipulator or a puppeteer or a distant white-bearded figure who is figuring out the perfect plan for our every waking moment. That is far too small a job for the God of love, the God who will continue to reach into your heart and my heart and every other open heart, pouring out love so that we can pour that love out for the life of the world. The mystery that is our God cannot be quantified or qualified or rationalized or explained. because this really is God we're talking about. And so, we come alongside our sisters and brothers who are suffering. We come without answers or explanations or platitudes or perfect words, only love. Only love and the promise that while every tragic thing that happens is not God's will, God does promise to redeem everything. God turns suffering into compassion, natural disasters into neighbors coming together to care for each other, synagogue, mosque, and church shootings into bold and prophetic voices who cry no more, and people of all faiths coming together to recognize the holy in us all. Our God turns death into life, and that is the greatest redemption of all.